This morning, we are in Daniel chapter 2, if you want to open up your Bibles. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your house shall be made an ash heap. Well, how do you like that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have in your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher here today. Lord, no matter who stands at this pulpit, it is you, Lord, that knows us intimately. It is you that knows every corner of our heart. And Lord, so we pray that you would search our hearts and help us to hear what we need to hear today, that we might be more like you by the time we have here this morning. Speak to us, minister to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been trekking through the book of Daniel with us on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, then you know that Daniel really has two sides to his life and ministry. On the one hand, Daniel was a politician. Now, don't hold that against him. He wasn't a sleazy politician. He wasn't paying off people. Not like that. Daniel, what I mean by that, was taken from his homeland when he was 13 years old, forced to live in this Babylonian culture. But instead of conforming to the way the Babylonians lived and thought and emulated them, no, instead he stood for God and his principles. And God used this young man, Daniel, well into his late 80s to change generations of kings from two different empires. Because that's what can happen when we decide to take God at his word and take him seriously. And how we are studying the book of Daniel is we're looking at those studies of Daniel as a politician interacting with kings here in our weekend services. Chapters 1 through 6 chronicle the life of Daniel from a young man at age 13, 14, all the way into his late 80s when we get to chapter 6. But understand, please, precious church, Daniel was not just a politician. Daniel was also a prophet. He received vision from the Lord. He interpreted dreams that other people had that were telling people where the world was going to. And those dreams and visions and prophecies are contained in chapters 7 through 12. And again, what we're doing as a fellowship is here on Sunday mornings, we're looking at the character studies of Daniel. Chapters 7 through 12, the prophetic chapters, happened in between chapters 1 through 6. And we're studying those on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night this week, we're looking again at Daniel chapter 9, seen as Daniel prays and intercedes for his nation as it was going through a dark time indeed. Hope you can be with us. But this morning, we're seeing Daniel's first interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar face to face. And to kind of set the scene, we read it there in the first five verses. This is early on in Nebuchadnezzar's ministry. This is early on in his life as a king. And he has these guys around him, these wise men, these Chaldeans, these sorcerers. And he's testing them to see whether or not they are worth being on the government payroll. So he tells them, I have had a dream. And if you can tell me not just what I dreamed, but what it means, I know you guys are for real. Well, they come to him and say, nobody can tell you that, O king. And the king loses his mind. If you can't tell me, I'm going to cut off your heads. Let's see the story kind of develop there in verse 6. Look with me, if you would, chapter 2, verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, a great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered and the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king the matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing from any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Again, verse 1 tells us this is early in the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and his dad, Nabopolassar, changed Babylon from a regional power to a world empire. Nabopolassar ruled there in the city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar on the field as a field general, just conquering city after city, nation after nation. As we get to chapter 2, his dad has now died. And he now comes to the city of Babylon to rule this empire that he helped build. But as some of you know, if you've ever taken over a job for somebody else, ever stepped into somebody else's shoes, sometimes you inherit a few employees that you didn't pick, a few people who you didn't agree to have be there. And that can be either a wonderful experience or it can be a horrible experience. And Nebuchadnezzar has on the government payroll these quote unquote wise men. The chapter 2 tells us are sorcerers, astrologers, magicians. Now, we have got to understand who these guys really were. As we have dug around in the Middle East, as we have discovered documents from this time frame in history, we have greater insight to who these guys were, the magicians. We know that they were practiced in black magic, the occult, as well as, recorded, they were great jugglers and drawers of magic circles. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Secondly, we have the astrologers who sought wisdom and direction from the stars. And then there were the sorcerers who we have records of used illicit drugs to put people in spiritual states in order to hear from the gods. Now, just imagine, if you would with me, how Nebuchadnezzar, a hardened military general, a leader of men and armies, would perceive these guys on the government payroll. Did you listen to what they did for a living? One of them juggled and drew magic circles. What are you doing today? They're magic circles. Can you imagine? Another one would talk to the stars. Hey, whoa, far out. And the other one's doing drugs. The other one's sitting around going, what's up, Nebuchadnezzar? Thanks for buying my weed. Like, that's what he's facing. That's what he's up against. And Nebuchadnezzar, this general of generals, this leader of men, says, why am I paying these guys to draw magic circles? I'm going to see if you're really worth what we pay you. So I've had a dream. And if you can tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it, I'll realize it's okay to pay you for draw time. But, if you can't, off with your heads. And these magicians, they're in verse 4. They say, notice to him in Aramaic, it says. They say to him in Aramaic. Now, I just want to take a quick little rabbit trail here that I think is important in understanding the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, verse 4, when it says they said to them in Aramaic, the original text changes all the way through chapter 7. Up to this point, Daniel's been written in Hebrew, the language of most of the rest of the Old Testament, the language the Jews spoke and wrote in. But in chapter 2, verse 4, the book of Daniel changes to Aramaic and continues to be written in Aramaic until the end of chapter 7. Now you say, why is that important? Really for two reasons. Number one, we need to understand that Aramaic was the language of the common man in the world. It's what most people learned to speak in this day and age. It was a lot like English in our world. Whether English is your first language, if you come from a country that is progressive, well, in their schools, you learn to speak English so you can deal with the Englands and the Australias and the United States of the world. That's what they do in the world today. English is a very common language. So in biblical times, in Nebuchadnezzar's time, was Aramaic. Now you say, why are you boring us with all these details? Because sometimes I hear people say about the Word of God, if this was really true, if God was real, why would he keep his message for just a select group of people called the Jews, write the book in their language so the rest of the world couldn't understand? That's a great question. And the answers to that are lengthy and long, and we won't get into them this morning. But what I want you to see is this. There are little glimpses in the Word of God that God truly has a heart for the world. You see, you got to understand what chapters 2 through 7 are in Daniel. They are prophecies intermixed in the character studies where God is giving a overview of world history from the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon till the time of the end and the end times. And God writes it in a language that all can understand because he wants the whole world to know there is a God in heaven. He writes it in this common language so all would know. But secondly, this is really for you Bible nerds now. Secondly, it's written in the type of Aramaic that only existed in the 6th century BC. Now you say, you just lost me. Why is that important? Because there are critics of this book. I know that shocks you. There are critics of the Bible that say you can't trust this book, and Daniel gets under attack. And you know why? Because its prophecies are so exacting. They tell the future in advance with such detail that unbelievers have to say there is no way this could be written in the 6th century BC like it claims to be. It had to be written later, like around the time of Christ or a few years before, after most of the prophecies had already transpired. What do I say to that? Here's what you say to it. The language it was written in was a type of Aramaic that only existed in the 6th century. If there was a forgerer that lived 550 years later, like they claim, he wouldn't have known that type of Aramaic in the 6th century. We only know about it because in recent times, archaeology has discovered it. It was lost to history by the time of Christ. And so when we have these manuscripts written in 6th century BC Aramaic, you say, so what? Here's so what? We know that we know that we know that this book was written when it says it was written, by whom it said it was written by, and you can trust it with all of your life. So back to our study. They speak to him in Aramaic and say, King, nobody can interpret dreams. You see, another thing we've learned from archaeology is these wise men would have these books where you would tell them what you dreamed and then they would look up the interpretation. So you'd say, I dreamed of a bull. And they'd go, oh, you're strong and powerful. Oh, I dreamed of a snake. Oh, something crafty's about to happen in your life. And it was this book where they would just look up the symbols and tell you what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't trust you, magic circle drawers. I don't trust you. So you tell me what I drink and I will tell you. And they go, no one can do that. And the king says, you're all dead. Kind of an overreaction. Just let them go. Just fire them. He wants to kill them. Because there's something in each of us, some of our dark nature that loves to overreact. I told the Wednesday night crew this. If you come on Wednesday nights, you've already heard this. But my niece, London, was in town a few weeks ago, and she was playing with my son. And they were jumping on our trampoline out in the back, and you know, they were playing around, and Jonathan accidentally scratched her arm. Why? Because he's Jonathan. If you wonder, sometimes I come in with like a scar on my face. That's not because I've taken up WWF wrestling. That's not why I'm cut down. It's because my son brings it, and he's starting to get as big as me, and it's tough. But anyways, he occasionally gets a little overzealous, and not in that dramatic way, but there were a few scratches on my niece's arm. And so I said, oh, he didn't mean to. He was just playing like you're playing. And she says, no, he needs to be punished. And I said, well, sweetie, what do you think we should do to him? And this little girl, this one right here, yeah, here she is. Here's her and I just watching some TV while the moms were out doing whatever. And this little sweet girl, I said to her, what do you think, sweetie, we should do to Jonathan for scratching your arms? And she looked right at me without blinking an eye and said, we should gouge his eyes out. Excuse me? What? Remove his eyes. Okay, Pharaoh. Sounds all right. But that's deep in our hearts. We're all there. Someone says something about me, off with their head. Like the only reason we don't is we can't. Well, Nebuchadnezzar could. And so he looks at these people that had disappointed him and he says, they are all going to die. Now here's the problem. Daniel, governmentally, as a foreign advisor, was lumped in with these cats. And so now Daniel, as part governmental structure, as part of these wise men, he is told he is going to die as well. Talk about pressure. Talk about a trial. I know lots of you are in trials today. Daniel would say, tell me about it. I just got the notice, my young life, he's probably 17 at this moment, is going to be taken from me. Watch what Daniel does. Watch what he does and let us learn how to deal with the pressures that will, not may, that will come our way in this life. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, it says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, that you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel hears that he is going to die. He hears that his friends are going to die. He is in a trial. He is under pressure, like many of you are. Whether it's something at work where it's just getting so hard to show up in the morning, whether it's in your marriage, the marriage seems to be falling apart and you don't know what to do, whether it's with your kids, How do I lead them? What do I do with them? Whether it's health-wise, whether you've gone through a loss of a family member, we all experience pressure and trials. The question is, how do you deal with them? Well, how does Daniel deal with them? In verse 14, notice, look at it. It says, with wisdom and counsel, he approached Arioch, this overseer of him. With wisdom and counsel. With wisdom and counsel. Now I ask you a question. From whom did Daniel receive wisdom and counsel? Well, obviously from Arioch, his overseer. Nope. Because the text said once he had wisdom and counsel, he went to Arioch. Oh, it had to be from his friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be a friend. No. Because later in the text it says he didn't even bring him into the pressure until he already has wisdom and knowledge. He didn't get it from Arioch. He didn't get it from his friends. Where did Daniel get this wisdom and counsel? From the Lord. From the Lord. And I just point that out to you because, again, there's this tendency in my heart, probably this tendency in yours, that the minute things go wrong, I call a friend. Help me. Here's what's going on. The minute there's a trouble, I pour out on my spouse. The minute maybe some of you are going through marital difficulties, you call mommy. Not a good idea. The minute you're sick, you turn to the doctor. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with sharing and asking counsel of your spouse. There's nothing wrong with doctors. I'm so glad for doctors. There is probably something wrong with going to mom or mom-in-law for your marital problems. Not a good idea. We have pastors here. Meet with them. Meet with them. Not mother-in-law, not father-in-law. But anyways, what is it about us that are so quick to turn to flesh and blood instead of doing and turning to the one that can actually fix things, change things, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus' half-brother James wrote this in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, God says. You don't know where to go. You don't know what direction to turn. You don't know how you're going to get through this time of trial, this time of pressure. Friends, the Bible says you go to God. You cry out to him. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to deal with this loneliness. I don't know how to deal with this problem I had. And it says, God says, I will give you wisdom. Listen, precious church, God doesn't always give us money. I wish he did. Sometimes he knows it'd be better for you to trust me. God doesn't always give us health, even though I know you hear a different message on Christian TV sometimes. God sometimes allows us to be sick. But God always promises to give you wisdom, always. So go to him. It's like Peter said about Jesus, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There is a God in heaven. He loves you. So come to him with your worries. Come to him with your fears. Come to him when you don't know what direction to take. You go to the Lord. Daniel, with wisdom and counsel, already knew the direction to go. Then what does he do next? Well, get this. This is important. Then, after asking the king just a little more time, he goes home to those friends and he says, we need to pray together. We need to pray together. Understand what's going on. Please get it in your notes. Get it in your heart. How do I deal with pressure? Number one, I go to the Lord. I cry out and pour out my heart to the Lord. Then I find a couple brothers and sisters and I lock arms with them and I pray some more. Both are so essential. You need to learn to go to the Lord yourself. You need to learn he's the first place to turn. But please hear me, precious men and women. You need to understand there is strength in numbers, and God never meant for you to face this trial alone. In fact, we're commanded in the book of Galatians, aren't we, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As a church family, we're commanded by God to lock arms with one another and bear each other's burdens. But that should bring up a question in your mind. I can't even bear my own burdens. How am I going to bear somebody else's? And that's a great point. You know, you weren't created to bear your own burdens. Do you know that? I think that's why all of us are stressed out all the time. Because we think, I got to figure this out. I've got to figure out my marriage. I've got to figure out my sin issues. I've got to figure out these financial struggles I'm in. No, God didn't create you to deal with your own burdens. He created you to cast your cares upon Him, to find your wisdom in Him. But if I'm not created to bear my own burdens, how in the world can I bear someone else's burdens? Again, it's not you that bears them. You take them to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Every one of us are going to face or are facing more than you can handle. Just this last week for me, my mother is not doing well in the hospital. While I'm sitting there, trying to get to her, I get a call up from one of my best friends, Danny. His dad just had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. And as I'm walking out of jury duty, which I happen to be there at the moment, I get a text that this kid that I love with all of my heart, that was one of my Bible college students, his brother just died of a drug overdose. All in a matter of 10 minutes. Your mom's in the hospital, doesn't look good. My dad has a heart attack. My brother's dead. I can't bear that myself. I can't bear the first one. It is so hard, as many of you know and have experienced, to sit and watch a parent struggle with health issues. So hard as a kid, as anyone, to watch that. But something happens as you go to the Lord in prayer. Instead of being more overwhelmed, as I reach out to friends and say, hey, you got to pray for me. There's all these things going on. And I pray for the others that are reaching out to me. Instead of being more overwhelmed because I got more stuff on my prayer list, all of a sudden it's like a peace that passes understanding floods my heart. A peace that, God, you are in heaven and you have got this. And you are going to be there for them and minister them and fill in the gaps where I cannot. As I go to the Lord individually in prayer, as we go to the Lord corporately in prayer, that is where we have the strength to deal with the pressures of this life. Daniel prays. And notice what he prayed. Look at it. He prays for mercy. Mercy. And I think it's verse 18. He goes, mercy, Lord. Mercy upon me. Please note that. Because I think if some of us were in Daniel's shoes, we might have a little different prayer. There might be some of us that would be tempted to say, hey, you took me from my homeland when I was 13. Now I'm a eunuch. I'll never marry or have kids. Now this king wants to take off my head. Lord, it's time you give me what I deserve. Daniel doesn't pray that. And precious men and women, don't you either. Because as much as the enemy gets us to think we deserve more from God, precious men and women, you don't want what you deserve from God. Because as much as He loves you and as much as He's for you, what you and I deserve from God is judgment. I don't want what I deserve from Jesus. I want mercy. No matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult circumstances are, I want His mercy poured out upon my life. His mercy to remove the trial that I'm going through. Daniel prays for mercy, and then God shows up. God gives him the insight, gives him the vision, and then please notice, Daniel takes like 5 verses to thank God for answering his prayer request. To thank God. And again, we've got to notice it. Why? Because there's this tendency when I pour out my heart, God, there's no answer. There's nowhere to go. He shows up and I just move on. Maybe you've never done that. But some people in first service, they do that. You guys, way too mature in second service. But some people, I've done it. You've done it. We pour out our hearts. God answers. And we just move on to our next thing. How about telling the Lord thank you when we pray? How about thanking him for what he's done? Sometimes I think we look at others. Sometimes we think, well, that's their job to serve me food. That's their job to clean up my trash. So I don't have to say thank you. Okay, 2-year-old and a 40-year-old body, say thank you. Say thank you to people. And sometimes we transfer that to God. Well, he doesn't need to hear my thanks. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 17? Or the story he related? Now it happened, it's not a parable, it's a story. As it happened, he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was when they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God glory except this one? See, sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that, well, God's sitting in heaven in inapproachable light. He has angels flying around him 24 hours a day saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't care that I don't say thank you. He doesn't notice that I don't worship. Apparently he does. Jesus noticed. Only one came back. And I'm sharing with you because I know how our enemy works, especially when we're in times of pressure. We get so self-focused. It's why am I experiencing this? And why isn't God good to me? And why am I not getting what I deserve? And on and on and on. Can I stand up for our King for just a minute? If you know and love the Lord today, your sins are gone. Would you hear me on that again? Your sins, every dark and dirty thing you have ever done, it has been nailed to the cross of Christ. It has been covered by his blood. Your sins are gone, church family. If God never did anything else for you, and he does, then we have every reason in the book to show up early, lift up our hands and say, God be glorified in my life. Daniel, he prays for mercy. He thanks the Lord for showing him the insight. And then we're almost done. But watch how this ends up. This is so important for you and I to see. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Oh, you found him, huh? Anyways, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, I cannot declare it to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes that make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel comes before the king. And the king says to him, are you able? All these other guys drawing their magic circles, juggling, smoking stuff. They can't help me. Can you help me, Daniel? Do you notice his answer? He says, no, I can't. That's kind of bold for the king who's going to cut your head off. But then he says, but there's a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Daniel 17. A time where a lot of us men in the room struggle with a little bravado. I'm sure there was a temptation in Daniel's life to say, yeah, I'm the man, king. I can read minds and interpret dreams. I'm the man. That's not what Daniel said. He said, I can't, but there is a God in heaven. You want to know why Daniel at 17 was able to deal with the greatest trial of his life up to this point? Why he will be able to stand for the Lord as the trials actually get worse in his life as he gets older? Because unlike those around him in the empire, Daniel knew, I can't. I can't deal with an empire that's anti-God. I can't deal with the lions. I can't deal with a fiery furnace. I can't interpret dreams for people. I can't deal with the own issues in my heart, but there is a God in heaven. And he loves me, and he wants to work with me and walk with me. Daniel knew it. Do you know it? Because we will drive ourselves crazy thinking, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this marital problem. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this trial. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the loss of a loved one. I don't know how I'm going to deal with a sick parent. Newsflash, you ain't going to deal with any of that. But there is a God in heaven. You're not him, but he loves you. And he wants you to walk with him and experience him. And you contrast this young man, Daniel, his life hanging in the balance, the humility and the confidence in the Lord. And you contrast that with Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel doesn't only give him the dream. We won't get into that today because we already covered that on a Wednesday night. But I want you to notice one last thing there in verse 29. Daniel not only interprets the dream, but he has insight to where Nebuchadnezzar was at right before he dreamed. He said, you were sitting on the edge of your bed wondering what comes next. And the Aramaic is even more emphatic. Nebuchadnezzar is worried. Nebuchadnezzar is unsettled, the language of the text is. He's sitting there empty, wondering what's going on. And this is the most powerful man in the world at that time. You see, I have this little theory that people like Nebuchadnezzar, people like Alexander the Great, people like the heroes of our world, the extremely rich in our world, they actually are more given to depression and emptiness than the rest of us normal folks. And here's why. You and I have tricked ourselves into thinking that I will be happy, I will be fulfilled when the next thing happens in my life. When I finally get that raise I've been waiting for, then I will be fulfilled. When I finally get to that job level that I've been waiting for, then I will be happy. When I have that relationship I've always wanted, then I will be fulfilled inside. When I get around the next corner, finally the emptiness of my heart will be fulfilled. Guys like Nebuchadnezzar know there is no other corner. They have done it all, experienced it all. He's the most powerful man. He's got more money than he could ever spend in 100 lifetimes. He has a harem bigger than Solomon's. He has got all of the sensual, all of the power, all of the wealth he could ever want. And what is he doing? He is sitting on his bed, empty and worried. And Daniel, who's got none of that, he's a slave. He's been made a eunuch. He's away from his family, facing death, and yet the humility and the strength, because he realizes there is a God in heaven. You see, I know that some of you, what has happened in our country this week has irritated you. That a certain Supreme Court decision has you tied up in knots. I think it's a tremendous opportunity for the church. How? Because that segment of our community in our country really believe that happiness will be on the other side of this Supreme Court ruling. That when people accept them as they are, finally, that gnawing thing in their heart will go away. You and I know that ain't true. That there is something in my heart and something in your heart. I don't care what part of the moral spectrum you are on. Whether you're way over there or you're a good church-going boy or girl, here's the reality. You have an emptiness in your heart that you can trick yourself into thinking that one more job, one more advancement, one more relationship, one more experience, that will fulfill me. When the truth is, the only thing that will fulfill you is to realize there is a God in heaven. You are not Him, but He has given you His word. And if I live by His ways and live by His principles, then and only then will I realize what life is really about. And precious men and women, there is a whole segment of our population who thinks that life will now be fulfilling, that in 10 days or 2 weeks are going to discover they're as empty as they were before, and what they don't need is a church that hates them. They need someone that will point their eyes to heaven and say, there is a God in heaven who loves them. Just like He loves you, by the way, you dirty, rotten sinner. And you are, and so am I. We're all in this boat together, lost without Christ, lost without His love for us, lost without His mercy upon our lives. But you and I, who know the Lord and know this book, have a huge advantage. That I can face the trials, and I can face the adversity, and I can face the difficult things that come my way. Not because I have the ability to do anything, but because I know there is a God in heaven that loves me. There is a God in heaven who's given me His word. There is a God in heaven who shows me the way to live. And it separates me from a world around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your word for us today. And I pray for every precious person hearing this message today, no matter where they're at. Lord, most of us know You, love You. It's why we give up a couple hours on a weekend to come and sing songs to You. Some of us to give money, Lord, to hear a Bible study. Lord, we love You. But the reality is, for a lot of us, there's still this ache in our hearts. Because we really believe that with the next job, with the next house, with the next experience, that somehow that emptiness will go away. But Lord, we see in Your word that what is true is that our true peace can come from realizing who we are in You, of what You have done in our lives, and how You have the ability to deal with whatever we're facing today, whether it's the loss of a loved one or a sick loved one. Whether it's marital trouble or kid trouble, whether it's a hard work environment or our own sinful hearts, Lord, we can't, but there is a God in heaven. And as we worship, we just want to pour out our hearts before You. And we want to ask You, Jesus, to be our God. To be our everything, to show us, Lord, how to live and how to be, that we might honor You till the day we see Your face. I pray for anyone here today that maybe doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they would make a decision to follow You. God, do this work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.